You didn't find the message in your bulletin because I wasn't ready to give it to the bulletin or the bulletin writer until actually on Friday. And Sharon usually starts on Sunday afternoon asking me what I'm supposed to put in there, knowing she probably won't get it until Thursday, but I didn't even get to meet that deadline. I was, sure to hate not giving you the message title, but we're going to find ourselves over in the book of Numbers this morning. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then the book of Numbers. Following that is the book of Deuteronomy. And they're the first five books that you find in your Old Testament. I'm sorry, I'm a little confused this morning. I'm kind of like that pastor that asked for people in the congregation if they had any need of prayer. And, of course, several hands went up and several people were prayed for. And one man in particular raised his hand and he said, hearing. And the pastor brought him up in front of the congregation and, looked in his ear and put his finger in his ear and laid hands on his head and prayed for him. And whole congregation prayed for him. And the pastor then asked him, did he hear better? And he said, well, yeah, I hear fine. My hearing's not till Thursday. So anyway, I don't want to, that's a joke, Jeff. You can laugh. It's okay. It's all right. So anyway, we find ourselves over in the book of Numbers, chapter number 11. And I want you to put your finger there, and I also want you to go over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So the first text of Scripture is Numbers chapter 11, and the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We had a title for this message this morning. It would be Lessons in the Wilderness. Lessons in the Wilderness. Now I'm going to read first 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and then we'll get over back over to Numbers chapter number 11. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and I'm reading out a New King James translation, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writing to the Corinthians said this, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." He's talking about the Red Sea. The Egyptians, they passed through under the cloud of the glory of the Father. "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ," meaning that Christ was this with them, even in the Old Testament, as they passed through the Red Sea and got into the other side. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." That's not a good thing. "Now these things became our examples." I circled that word, examples. Paul said, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples," and I circled the word again, "examples. And they were written for our admonition," or to teach us, "upon whom the ends of this age have come." We'll stop right there. Paul is referring to Numbers chapter number 11. In the book of Numbers, we call it that. It wasn't originally called the book of Numbers. The reason we call it Numbers is because they numbered the tribes or the amount of people in Israel. If you were to go back several hundred years ago, or actually back to the original text, the title of this book would be In the Wilderness. And it's the first phrase used in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. It said, "And then they were in the wilderness." And the book of Numbers is like a diary. I don't know how many of you have ever read the diary of Anne Frank, and there's one out that the kids read now, the diary of a wimpy kid. And I mean, you know, there's diaries that you can read. They're really interesting, especially if they're still alive and you know them well. You could taunt them with what they wrote in their diary. They could be very interesting. This is a diary of 40 years of Moses and the Hebrew children after they had escaped the Egyptians and were headed on the way to the land that flowed with milk and honey. It's a diary about that journey. Paul says there's lessons to be learned for us, and he refers back to this, from this wilderness journey that happened 5,000 years ago. David, hundreds of years later, even had mentioned it in Psalm 78. Why the journey episode? Why did this need to take place? Well, there are just a couple reasons. The first one is because the children of Israel had to learn obedience. They had to learn obedience before they ever got into the land of Canaan, because that was a tough place to live, and they needed to be obedient to God. The second reason was because they had to learn faith, that God was going to take care of them even when they didn't have water and food and shelter. So they had to learn obedience, kind of like a boot camp for Hebrews. They had to learn obedience to the Heavenly Father in the wilderness. They had to learn faith. But the third thing is they also had to learn trust, that they had to trust in their spiritual leadership and in the Heavenly Father. You would have thought that these folks would have had all that down really well, because they had experienced walking through the Red Sea. Amen? I mean, they had experienced a wonderful miracle. They had walked out of Egypt with all the plagues. God allowed them to be set free from their 400 years of bondage. God took miraculous care of them. And the last thing that you think you would need to do is learn about obedience, faith, and trust. But God was testing them in their experience. Most of them didn't pass the test. Now, since Corinthians says that there are examples or lessons to be taught from their experience, that's the title of the message: Lessons in the Wilderness. So, the first lesson we find is over in Numbers chapter number 11. And listen, that lesson is this, and you want to write this down, because if you get caught doing this, you'll see by the end of this message, by the end of this chapter, you could be in a lot of trouble. The first lesson learned here, listen, are you ready? Complaining displeases the Lord and makes him very angry. Okay? First lesson. Listen to what happened, and I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 for the first lesson. And I'm reading again out of the New King James Translation. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Verse 2, then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched or put out. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. Notice that. Underline that. They fell to intense cravings, which means they were being controlled more by the flesh than they were by the what? The Spirit. They had become very fleshy people. Instead of being very spiritual people, they had become like everyone else. And listen to what they yield to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" I mean, here there are 600,000 men, not including the women and children and everyone else that followed them. They're saying, Where's the beef? You know, we've been out here in the wilderness. We're complaining. We want some meat to eat. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Now, wouldn't you be mad if you were God? How many of you have ever done anything for your children? They complained about it. Oh, amen. Bought them a whole load of Christmas presents. They opened up every one and say, but didn't get what I wanted. That's when you'd like to have the last Christmas in your house. Amen. And you swear you'll do it. You'll do it, but you still repeat it again the following year. But they're complaining. Now, could you imagine how this throws up into the face of God? Hey, we remember. Where's the beef? We remember. Where's the meat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And yes, they had manana bread. Now, the manna was like cordon seed, and its color like the color of bdellium, and I don't know what that color is, but it was probably pleasing to the eye. The people went about, gathered it, they ground it in millstones and beat it in the mortar, cooked it in the pans, and made cakes out of it. Basically, you know, they were able to fix some different things. And listen, it tastes like what was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. Some of the translations say it's like a baked pastry with honey on it. Now look, I don't know about them, but I could eat that every day, amen. I mean, you know, give me a bagel with sour cream and that's another story. But listen, the first lesson here is complaining displeases the Lord and makes him angry. Now, Paul said, use these as examples over here, and he mentions this exact incident. Use this as an example, and he says it twice, and he says, use this for admonition or for teaching for your life, speaking to the Corinthians or speaking to the Christians. So not only was it a lesson to be learned for the Old Testament Hebrews, but my friend, it is a lesson to be learned for the New Testament Christian 2,000 years ago, but it's a lesson to be learned because God's word is ageless. Because it's not an old book for old people, it's a new book always for new people. Because it is God's word from beginning to end. Listen, this is a lesson to be learned by me. How about you? I mean, yeah, it might have been a little bit better in Egypt, but they were slaves. They weren't their own people. They worshipped foreign gods. They might have had the cucumbers and all the rest of it, but you know, I bet it just really made God angry, and we'll see, because the people complained. The Bible says that fire, which is a sign of God's judgment, began to consume people on the outside of the camp, almost as in a circle of flames was around them, and some of them were being consumed because of their complaining. And the fire was coming inward toward them, which, by the way, is a heavenly fire. I don't know if you can get away with that or from that, but as it began to consume them, the people began to go, oh no, maybe we shouldn't have complained. The man is okay, but, you know, and they went to Moses, oh Moses, please talk to God for us. And it quenched the fire. But God was angry. See, because they complained. The truth of the matter is, sometimes people complain because they give up something to get out of the bondage of slavery to walk with the Lord. Sometimes we want to hold on to our material possessions and it keeps us from following the Lord. Sometimes we have the best of everything and still complain. I mean, when you have it's not manana bread, by the way. It's manna. There's a little joke. But when you have the sustenance of life, water, right? and food and shelter, and listen, the God of Israel on your side, how can we complain? And listen, Paul said at the end of the age, these lessons are to be learned. Didn't you see in that last verse that I read to you out of 1 Corinthians? We'll learn these lessons before the end of times. Why is that? Because, my dear friend, it may not be too long from now that you may have nothing much more than our Heavenly Father. And if you've got that, you have everything. But he doesn't want to see the Christian community complaining at the very end, when either by government or another faith group or whenever, whatever takes place, for us to be shaking our fists at God and complaining. I remember complaining. Do you ever remember complaining? Complained about being in the hospital and then prayed about it and was thankful that there was a hospital to go to. Complained about the food until there wasn't any. It happened when I got married and my wife burnt the first breakfast. She wasn't fixing another, amen? You know what I'm talking about? So now everything's good, amen? You know what I'm talking about, Leon? Everything's good. I don't care what she brought me. It's good. Baby, I burnt the roast. No, this is delicious. This is the best roast I ever had. So we learn. We learn about complaining. But yet we still do it. God, here's the lesson. God hates complainers. Now, before I say that, let me add that. There are some legitimate complaints and gripes. Seriously, there are. If you see unrighteousness being taken place, you have the right to complain to the people in charge that something is wrong and needs to be fixed. That's justified. Or if you had a pastor that was doing horrible things, you have the right to complain to him about doing horrible things. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You've got the right to complain. These were things that the everyday life things were being taken care of, and they complained about those. They had this great miracle taking place, and they were complaining about it, of what they had. And we're all guilty of complaining. I remember several years ago, Dr. E.V. Hill, he was the pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California. He was a pastor for about 40 years. He was a black pastor, and he was invited to preach at the Southern Baptist Convention many years ago. I heard him preach there several times, and he passed away in January of 2003. Before he passed away, he had his wife, Janie, who he loved dearly. She was in the ministry with him for years. And she had passed away several years before to cancer. Dr. E.V. Hill was the man that I heard him preach, and he opened up the sermon by telling us about his testimony when he got saved. He said he heard that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been thrown in a fiery furnace, and he gave his life to Christ that very moment. Well, the whole auditorium laughed, and he laughed with them. He is probably one of the greatest five preachers I've ever heard in my entire life. He was down to earth, but he could preach God's word because he was very anointed by the Lord. And I remember hearing him preach one particular sermon, and it was about his wife, Janie. He preached his own wife's funeral. I don't know how you could do that, but he did it. But at the convention, he talked about it, and he talked about how she had passed away, and he was so anxious she had passed away, and how he had complained to God, how he murmured against God, how he was so sorrowful that she had passed away. And he told the testimony of how he went to his bedroom where she used to lay with him for all those years, and they would talk in conversation and fall asleep, and she was no longer there, and he was bitter toward God. And I remember hearing him tell us that he got on the side of the bed, on the side she slept, and he got on his knees, and he began to weep and cry, and he began to talk to God and say, God, how can you do this to me? How can you take away the person that brought such joy and happiness to my life? How can I live this life without her? What about my loneliness? And he said, as he prayed and he cried, that the Holy Spirit just spoke to him and said, "But I've got Janie. I'm taking good care of her. There's no more pain from the cancer. There's no more suffering." And Evie, I'll take care of her better than you did. I've got this. And I listened to that old gray-haired black man share that testimony with tears streaming down his face because it had just been so recent. He said he was sorry to God for complaining. That he knew deep down inside God had all of that, but for whatever reason, he just had to complain. In the Bible, if you read through Numbers chapter 11, God remembers that we are but flesh. And that's why he's patient with us. He knows we're weak. But when we do it, what we have to do, because the lesson learned is, not only does God hate complaining, but God hates when we don't repent from it. Does that make sense? See, the moment it comes to our lips, we do it. But at the moment we began to say, "I hate that I'm in the hospital, but Lord, thank you for the hospital. I hate that I'm going through this family issue or this emotional issue, but God, thank you that I've got other people there to help me through this emotional issue." Some of you have suffered through divorce. I mean, how do you get over that? You know, you're heartbroken. They've left you. Well, after you take a look back at how they treated you, maybe you can be thankful then. Amen? See, God hates complaining. And we live in a nation today that is filled with complaining about everything. And we find ourselves getting caught up in the complaining. Instead of being the light in the darkness, we have rejected being thankful and chimed right in with everyone else. I know I do it. I know I'm guilty, but I recognize that there's the better side of it. God is in complete control. So the lesson learned is God doesn't like complaining. And the second lesson is this, and that is complainers are a burden to spiritual leadership. Now, just hang with me as I read verses 10 through 30. So the first lesson, God hates complaining. Second lesson, complainers are a burden to spiritual leadership. Starting in verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. Can you imagine? Here he is. He can't even hide. I mean, he doesn't have a yard. I mean, they're all up in his tent. Amen. Hey, Moses, what's happening? I mean, you know, up underneath the thing, up inside the door flap. Oh, my goodness. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? You have laid the burden of all these people on me." What's Moses doing? Complaining. But did he have a legitimate complaint? Yes. Do you see the difference between the two? God can provide a solution to legitimate complaints. Listen to this. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have you not found favor in your sight? For you have laid the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? You should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers.' Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me saying, 'Give us meat.' Or where is the beef? We want to eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me." That's pretty desperate. "Please kill me." Let me ask you a question. Are there some people in your life that you don't want to ask how they're doing? Because if they answer after about an hour of that, you would just say, oh, please kill me. Why did I ever ask? It was Moses. If I have found favor in your sight and do not let me see the wretchedness. Oh my goodness, I mean, he's pretty upset. He's very discouraged. Verse number 16, so the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting. They may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put it out the same spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it or it alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for I have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us, for it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. You think God's angry? I mean, that's a lot of meat, amen? And becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did you ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I have are 600,000 men on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat, and they may eat for a whole month? Moses is like, oh, what have you done to do here, Lord? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether I say it will happen or not. So Moses went out, and then the people and the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders and the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit, and that was upon them, and placed the same spirit, or same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied or preached, although they never did so again. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp by the name of Eliad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among the listed, but who had not gone out of the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eliad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to them, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Notice, if you don't get anything out of that other than lesson number one, God hates complainers. Lesson number two, complainers are a burden to spiritual leadership. What do you think about that? Do you see it in the Bible? There are legitimate complaints. But again, the ones that aren't legitimate are, again, the one, and I hate to use this phrase over again, is which way the toilet paper rolls off the roller in the bathroom. I would not want to have the power to consume people with fire, but if I could, when someone came to me about the toilet paper rolling the wrong way in the bathroom, I would consume the paper. Let them do without, amen? Because some things aren't just worth complaining about. It's a spiritual burden to take care of people. It's a burden that you should be happy to do. And you know, if you've ever been in a spiritual leadership role, you know that it's a burden. Moses was burdened. He had all these people. I mean, he had no place to go. They were right there, hands in the tent. Hey, where's the meat? Why are we here? We'd rather have eaten watermelons in Egypt. I mean, you could just imagine poor old Moses taking his beard and tuffing it down in his ears as he stood there and complained to God, what in the world is going on here? I expect better out of God's people. That have tasted of salvation after they crossed the Red Sea. That have seen the miracles in the Sinai. How you brought the manna down from heaven. I expect better from these people? What in the world's going on? Why are they complaining? Why are they murmuring? Moses had a tough job. Being a pastor is a tough job. How many of you have ever heard of James Dobson? James Dobson said this. Now, I don't know where he got the information, but he said, 1,500 ministers leave the ministry every day across America. I know half seminary graduates out of the first 24 months walk out. Half of them. You know how long it takes to get through seminary? 3 years. You know how much money that is? It's a lot of money. It's paid on education. They get out into the church. And, you know, like, there's issues. There's complaints. There's problems. Now, I give it to you. Some of those guys probably shouldn't have been pastors in the first place. I've met a few. They have poor people skills. Couldn't preach worth a lick. Not sure why they're in there in the first place. Thought it was an easy living. Why, my mom said, I mean, my mom had, you know, 4 out of 6 boys were pastors. And someone told my mom, I was standing there, and she said, I bet you're so proud of your boys. She said, my boys are the laziest boys in the world. They only work 1 hour a week. Mama could be mean. One study that I read, it was about 10 years ago, I got the information. It said one study concluded that 67% of the pastors resigned due to friction and complaining in the church body, issues they can't resolve. It's a burden. It's a spiritual burden. And it was for Moses. So complaining doesn't do anything good for the welfare of the congregation, as it didn't for the Hebrews. And the first thing is, the first lesson to learn is, God doesn't like it. Again, let me underline, there are some legitimate complaints. We can fix those. You go over to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. The widows were not receiving their due compensation or help in the ministry. Do you remember that? And because they weren't, there was a legitimate complaint, and they called out these apostles to begin to distribute these things as they were supposed to be distributed. There was a complaint. It was a rightful complaint. And so, but they're the ones that, you know, you already got the manna. Now you want some meat. Where's the beef? I want something better, God. Honestly, I can tell you, and please don't, sometimes I'm very ashamed that I have more than what the average man has in the world. Seriously. I fight with that. I know where my next meals are coming from. I know I've got transportation. I know where to go to the hospital. I know, and I think of all the hundreds of thousands of people around the world, millions of people who are not so blessed. I saw a video the other day. Some of you may have seen that video. A woman is 100 years old in India, selling berries on the street. 100 years old. Did anybody see that? 100 years old. And somebody had done very well, gone, I guess, to the United States or wherever, and got a good education and became a little wealthier than most people in India, went back and he stooped by this old woman who had seen, I guess, for years selling these berries, and he gave her 1,000 rupees, which was a lots and lots and lots. She didn't make anything near that, probably for years. And she was thankful. So, complainers are a burden of spiritual leadership. It's always nice to hear the good news. But the last thing, lesson number 3, and this is an important lesson. Paul said, look, you better listen up. This is what he said. Notice what took place. And lesson number 3 is, God gets rid of complainers. Just removes them. Away. Gone. Over with. Notice what happened. This is lesson 3. Are you ready? Put your thinking caps on. Here it comes. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. So as far as you could walk in one day, all around the camp, all about a foot and a half, lay all these fluttering quails. God brought them in. God's going to give them meat. That's what they've been whining about. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. Then they spread them out for themselves all around the camp, but while their meat was still between their teeth. Look at verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth, what happened? Before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had yielded to cravings. Remember verse 4? Strong cravings of the what? Flesh. Carried him away because they weren't in the spirit. They thought with the flesh. From Kibroth Hattaavah, people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Now, God gets rid of complainers, and you say, why would the Lord do such a thing? Why would he do such a thing? Do you remember the beginning? They were going into the land of Cana. It's very difficult to live in the land of Cana. They needed to be what? Obedient? They needed to be people of what? Faith? And remember, they needed to be people of what? Trust? When you know you combine those three things, you know what happens? The people of God bring glory to the Father. See, the ones that were able to say, you know, I'm happy with the banana bread. I'm happy. Lord, man, you're bringing water from a rock. That's awesome. God, you're giving me manna 3 times a day. I'm collecting it up and I love pastry. This is awesome. God, and you are my God. You're my protector. I've seen the wonderful things you've done in the past, and I know you can continue to do those things in my life. I trust you. I have faith in you. I want to be obedient to you because you are the God Almighty. See, those complainers weren't going to be doing that. Because you take a constant complainer, no matter how good it is, you know what they do? They still complain. So the best thing the Lord could do for the cause, for the organization, was to do what? Take them out. Get rid of the complainers. And I mean, he had some really cool ways of doing it. Have you ever watched Indiana Jones? I mean, this is the way he took them out. By fire. He opened up crevices of the earth and sucked them down inside of it. Now, if I would have seen those things, I would have not complained about the manna. See, the New Testament also follows up and says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what it says. Listen. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Let's not be the people that get caught up in complaining all the time. We'll never bring glory to the Father. There's so many good things to say about our Father, isn't there? So many good things to say. We're a spoiled people. Let us get it in our brain, these lessons. More importantly, let's put it in our hearts. And when it gets ready to come up into your mind, hold your tongue. Think for a moment. And remember, God's in control. God's got this. God's going to take care of this. And even if you don't see it, that's why it's called faith. You just believe it. God's going to take care of this. And you say, well, what about if I die? Well, praise God. I mean, you don't even have to worry about it anymore. Amen? I mean, I went over to see Lottie Moon's grave over at Crewe. How many of you have ever been there? And you can't help but walk over graves when you go to see Lottie Moon's graves. I mean, there are graves everywhere. There's people there from the Confederate War. Do you know that? They don't even know if they lost or won yet. I mean, they were killed during the middle of the war. Some of them buried there. You look at the headstones. But the truth is, as I told my wife, someone mourned over them when they died. But over 100 and some odd years ago, no one's mourning for them anymore. Because no one remembers them anymore. Except for one. And he will not leave them in the grave. He's a promise keeper. He's going to take care of us, even at that thing called death. And even in death. I don't think we should complain. Not if you're a Christian. Now listen, if you're not a Christian, he still consumes with fire. Judgment still comes. I don't care what the philosophers say, what you've seen on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, the Disney Channel, Nat Geo. All those people are boneheads. They're not theologians. My Bible tells me that without Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that judgment is still coming. But you can turn that around that quick by accepting Christ as your Savior this morning. He's still in the miracle business of salvation. Let's pray. Father, there certainly some valuable lessons to be learned in the wilderness journey of Moses in Hebrews. I ask you to help me, Lord, and help us as a congregation to focus on the things, the blessings, and not on the negative things. On the things that are legitimate, Father, give us the Holy Spirit wisdom to be able to find solutions to them. Father, we thank you for your written word. And I pray for the one that does not know Christ as your Savior this morning, as their own personal Savior. As the Lord's been tugging on their heart, Lord, I pray for them that they would yield to you, give themselves to Christ. I ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.